Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Fisherman Ministry Men's Tuesday Night Bible Study. Tonight, we have Stephen H. Atherton.
Hello, everybody.
We have Richard D. Utzler, Jr.
Good evening, everyone.
We have Paul Muller.
Good evening, everybody.
We have Scott Bishop.
Hello, everybody.
We have myself, Charles Hawker. Oh, hello, everyone. And hopefully, we'll have Davey here up shortly. So tonight, we are going to start in Matthew chapter 16.
There you go. Well, I hope folks who missed the last 2 weeks will go listen to the program that we had on the shields of gold, shields of brass, and also the one on the mystery of the veil, which we did the last 2 weeks. And I think a week ago, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, the ladies put up Joshua is Coming, which was a message preached very similar in time back in the 80s as shields of gold, shields of brass. Those are very timely messages to hear. I mean, I know one thing you've heard come up here, and Rick, you've confirmed it, and as have others. One thing that's amazingly true is how consistent the message is that the Lord has given Brother Davey since the early 70s, and also how consistently it has been rejected by the, when I call it the mainstream church, let me just say this, I don't even think mainstream is the right word. I'd say the bulk of churches, even non-mainstream churches. So
you want to say the organized Christian church?
Even, I don't even think that's fair, because all the independents do too. I mean, that you have issues right now going on in the body of Christ. The issue is, many people can see that there are issues, but rightly dividing what those issues are is what is lacking. And one of the points that comes up very plainly, I think it's in Joshua is Coming, but maybe it was in Shields of Gold, Shields of Brass, is one of the reasons why that is because the line of authority that God has established in his kingdom has been rejected. And it's much like it was in the day of Judges under Israel, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And, you know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The standard is the word of God. And we're not supposed to do that which is right in our own eyes. We're supposed to do that which is right in God's eyes. His eye is single. All right. The fact that man's eyes are not, and on all of these different things, is a serious problem, and just generally that man has to overcome in humbling himself to submit himself under the Lord and under the Word. But a part of that submission is the submission under the line of authority as God has established, and that is begins with Jesus Christ, the head of his church, flows from him to those apostles that he has preordained and established, like Peter and Paul and others, as we know. And then from them through to other apostles operating under their authority, as well as then prophets, then evangelists, then pastors, then teachers. Today, the church world's turned much of that on its head, where they've made the teachers, think of seminary teachers, as kind of the heads who train pastors, who then commission evangelists. And if they even acknowledge or give any place to prophets and or apostles, they are people who operate under the thumb of the pastor, or even more likely, pastors who now have really big churches, and therefore, because they have a really big church, think that they're now a bishop or an apostle or some other thing. None of which, if you ever read the scripture, would ever be a single sign of any godly thing. Let alone that qualified you now to be an apostle or a bishop or any other such thing. So people judging after the natural, after their own ideas, rather than in accordance with the scripture, have caused the church to swerve and the faith that exists in the church to become shipwrecked. These Bible studies and what we're seeking to do here are designed to get the church, at least those who have ears to hear, properly oriented in Christ, taking their place in his body and supplying that part which he gives them to supply for the benefit of one another, as well as the ministry to those that are without. And so as we turn to Matthew 16 here tonight, you know, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through, because we're going to run into a number of the same kinds of things we run into today. So why don't you go ahead and start reading, Charlie?
The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would shew them a sign from heaven.
Stop right there. Now, if you remember, when the devil tempted Jesus, in each instance, the temptation was trying to get Jesus to prove himself to the devil, basically, in that instance. Now, we have the devil's minions. Here they are essentially the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They come in sheep's clothing, but inward they are ravening wolves. They are not of God at all, but the people, because they judge things after the natural, see their education, see the different outward signs of spirituality that they have and the like, and the fact that these are people who exercise lordship over them. They are people who see themselves as essentially born to rule, and they intimidate people into submission. And even though the people often knew that there was something wrong with them and might not go hang out with them, they couldn't figure out what it was that was wrong with them. Jesus, and in this passage, when it says they come tempting him, you see how they are operating in the exact same spirit that the devil was operating in when he tempted Jesus in the desert. And Jesus will give them no grounds whatsoever. He does not need to justify himself to them. And this is an extremely important point, because each of us, as we go forward in the Lord, we'll find that those, and frequently they're from our own families, but they may be others as well, particularly the more religious people, will come and seek to attack you. And the whole thing is trying to get you to prove to them that you are a Christian. And if you fall into that trap, then the ministry to them fails. But to call them to account for that which they are doing often seems harsh and unkind. But it is love in its purest form. First to them, perchance, they might repent. But in some instances, even more importantly, to those round about who otherwise esteem them. And if you don't confront them directly, are liable to give credence to those people and to be led astray. You saw it come up with Jesus and his disciples at various times when they said to him things like, don't you know that they're offended? And he didn't care about that at all. And I just share this with you. Scott, you remember seeing it with me when you brought people over here early on when you first came to the Lord, these different ministers and the like. But you kept having this hope that, hey, maybe this is a guy we can work with. I've been talking with him and stuff like that. And essentially every time they came, the truth was they weren't coming for the Lord.
No, not at all. And it would seem that they were just coming, maybe trying to steal me back or something like that. You know, exactly. It had nothing to do with Jesus.
So they're seeking a sign from him of heaven. Listen to his answer. Go ahead, Charlie.
He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed.
Stop. Okay. Now, basically, verses 2 and 3 can be encapsulated in a simple saying many of us are familiar with, like, sailors, you know, red sky at night, sailors delight, referring to the next day is going to be nice. red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Some people use it in the sense of a shepherd. And this is a very common thing. And people say this. Everybody would know what this meant. And then he turns from that and says, O ye hypocrites. See, these are people claiming to serve God and to believe him. And if they believe the very scripture they say they believe, they would have recognized Jesus. They wouldn't, the signs were already there. The whole reason why they were coming seeking a sign from Jesus is so that they could find some fault with him. See, because if Jesus had fallen into their trap and gone about trying to justify himself, then first of all, why would his father have honored that? See, that would have been in rebellion to his father. And see, the reason why we fall into this ourselves is for pride's sake. We want to be justified before them. We want them to see and know that we're Christians. And as a consequence, we fall into the trap that Christ is, by example, showing us here to avoid. And so he calls them out for what they are. They're hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. And he goes on, you cannot discern the signs of the times. It is plainly evident. Everybody in Israel was talking about the fact that the times were ripe for Christ to come. They just were expecting him to come to justify them. Just like the church today is expecting Christ to come and justify them against all the heathen dogs. That's why homosexual marriage exists in this country now. That's why all of these things do, is because the church has become worthless, because it's all about them, not about Christ. And so he calls into account and says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. All right? A wicked and adulterous. Adulterous being a generation that has turned from the one true God and gone after other gods. All right? That's what an adulterous generation is. We have it here today in America all over the place.
Amen.
It's embraced everything except the true word of God. What were you going to say? Was that you, Scotty?
Yeah, I was just saying amen. I mean, you see it all over the place right now.
And so that's it, where they start ordaining homosexual priests and things like this because, you know, we want to be broad-minded. We want to do all of these different things. And this is the kind of stuff that comes up, and that's an adulterous generation does that. A wicked generation calls good evil and evil good. Does that not describe the generation we are living in today?
Yes, it does.
I mean, people say he's a good man. BS, there are no good men.
You hear that all the time. It's them justifying themselves. It's the way that if that other guy over there is good, then I must be good.
So this is the generation he was faced with. That's the same generation we are faced with. And so he calls them out, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. He didn't waste one more minute with them. He didn't just stick around to justify himself further and get into any arguments about it or anything. It's a good lesson for us to learn, myself included. So he left them and departed. Now go ahead and read on from there, Charlie.
And when his disciples had come to the other side, they forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he had bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.
There you go. Right? And look, it's important to see and understand a couple things in this. One thing I want you to see is the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, the Apostle James, these guys, as Jesus is sharing these things with them, they're not getting it. Right? They're not getting what he's saying. But they do come to the understanding of what he is saying. And I share that with you because, look, we don't always get everything the first time we hear it. Well, actually, that's nearly miraculous to say we get it the first time we hear it. But you get what I'm saying. We do miss things a number of times. My sister Robin is a good example of this. People listen to the Wednesday night ladies Bible study and have benefited from the ministry of Robin and the women she's discipling and her preaching and many different things. But there were many, many years. There were decades, not days, weeks, and months, decades in which some of the fundamental principles of the gospel that she preaches so forcefully now, she didn't have a handle on, even hearing Brother Davy speak those things under her, as well as others, for those decades. And I share that with you, not to say, hey, take decades. That's not the point of this, all right? But the point of it is that seek and ye shall find. Right? The Lord wants you to have the understanding. You're not too stupid to have the understanding. Let me just say that. None of you listening are too stupid to have the understanding. And the reason why I say that is because having the understanding has nothing to do with you. Having the understanding has to do with God, because he's the one who opens up your understanding. And the valve that opens it is submission and humility. What shuts it is pride and rebellion. So if you want to understand the word, get rid of the pride and rebellion, and you will understand the word. And the way pride and rebellion manifests itself in people differs. For my sister Robin, it didn't manifest it in the sense of, no, I don't believe that. I won't do that. None of that stuff. If you'd been around my sister Robin, she seemed meek. She seemed mild. She seemed to not be a person given to any of those things. But, for example, she had never really come under submission to a head for all those decades. There were certain elements of her walk in which the idea that she was had a responsibility to make a choice in certain matters, she just had never, she struggled to believe that that could be the case, because she couldn't see where she'd made any choice to get her to the place where she was. And while to a certain extent there may be truth to that fact, on the other hand, it was why she was where she was. And once she learned that she had a responsibility to make certain choices and she couldn't pawn them off on God or anybody else, and she started making those choices, then she began to get stronger and stronger and stronger and achieved liftoff in that which Brother Davy was preaching on this past Sunday, which I encourage people to go listen to, where he was talking about that law of lift that overcomes the law of gravity. If you think of the law of gravity as being akin to the law of sin that binds you to this earth and keeps you under bondage, and the law of lift being that faith in Christ Jesus and the love of God that enables you to, backed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that enables you to overcome that flesh and this world and walk in the kingdom of God. So I share this with you so that you can take a look back at that message there that Davey preached and recognize, look, don't let your past, if it has not borne the kind of fruit in Christ that you see it bearing in others, rob you of the hope that we have in Christ, that from this moment forward, it doesn't have to be like it's been in the past. Because these disciples started just like you and me, but they became men of God who walked in the power of God and walked in the love of God and became living examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So any of us can do it. Now, going back here, and by the way, keep Scott in prayer. I just pray that the Lord handle his child who fell, the child who fell on the head off the swing back there. Just give him wisdom to handle that situation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, looking over here, when he says to him, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you see two different groups. And if you remember what I was talking about before is how these Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were the educated people. These were the people who occupied the chief positions in the Jewish church, if you will, of Jesus' day. And mind you, we know it was the temple and we know it was the synagogue, not what was called a church. But essentially, the synagogue and the temple were the equivalent of what we would call the church today. Okay? So they occupied those chief places. And the people, and I find this all the time, being a guy who's educated myself, and then I see people who are part of this fellowship who are not as educated, and when they come into contact with people who are, they get intimidated. They're not usually the kind of people who they go feel confident to stand up and speak to confront on different things, to say any of the types of things here that Jesus said. But I'm pretty certain that every single one of us here are capable of saying, oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And any of us can say that, and we can say a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we likewise can say. We just have to get rid of the fear and break through the intimidation. And what will other people think of us for saying such things? That's what we have to break through. Once we break through there, then the simple words Jesus spoke, we can speak as well. Now, the Pharisees, we know, were the ones who believed the law and justified themselves according to the law. They saw the law as justifying them rather than the sacrifices that the law pointed towards, which was the Lamb of God, which was to come, which they knew was the sacrifice that saved Adam and Eve. They knew was the sacrifice that saved Abraham, which they knew was the sacrifice that saved David, because all of these men testified of it, but they rejected that and instead saw themselves as being justified by what they do rather than by what God did. And this was true of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The biggest difference was the Sadducees did not believe in angels, so they didn't believe in spiritual beings. They didn't believe that there was life after death, so they believed everything was basically in this life, and they were living examples because of their higher position, wealth, education, like that God was with them and that they were better than other people. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. They did believe in angels. They did believe in spirits, and the like. So you had those two groups, and what he's saying, when you take heed of that leaven of theirs, which is their doctrine, if you give it any place, folks, if you give it any place, and you're going to be inclined very often to give it some measure of place because everybody else does. Everybody else does. Pretty much every other church does. And the only ones that don't are those that walk like Paul walked. Right? who put all of his faith in Christ Jesus and the sufficiency of his sacrifice, and put his faith in Christ's righteousness, not his own. And in that place, you stand having nothing to justify you but the blood of Jesus Christ. And people come against and say, well, that pack and that, your disciples are, you know, publicans and sinners, or, you know, you drink wine, or you drink beer, or you do this, or you do that. You know, they come at you with all of these things, and you don't give it any place because none of it matters. You're saved by grace. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not justifying being a drunkard. You know what I'm saying? And going and getting drunk. I'm not justifying being a drunkard. I'm not justifying being a glutton. Okay? Somebody who's given to a spirit of gluttony. I'm not talking about being slothful, which is another spirit. I'm not talking about being given over to demonic spirits, folks. But I am saying that all these things that people try and come against you with about things, well, you know, you smoke. That person smokes. How can he be of God? Doesn't he know it's bad for his health? Well, even if you take it as being bad for your health, what difference does it make? The worst it can mean is you're going to go meet Jesus before other people. But the fact of the matter is, we have people in this fellowship who are living examples of the fact that it doesn't matter to your health, because their health is in Christ Jesus, not in what they eat, not in what they drink, not in what they smoke. So you have to be very careful when these doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up, that you strike them down. And if you're a minister, you've got to strike them down with all vengeance, that those who are part of your fellowship don't get caught up in them. Because they're going to have people coming at them with these doctrines, and they're going to be reasoning with them, and they're going to be coming against them if you don't agree with these different things. Well, that just doesn't make any sense. You're saying it doesn't matter what you do, so we can just go do whatever the hell we want? See, and that's what they take grace as saying, as they said about Paul, you know, let us do good that evil may come, is what they said he preached. And it was a lie. It's not at all what we preach. And it's not at all what the gospel preaches. But the people who are coming on these other things are all coming from the standpoint of justifying themselves and finding fault with another. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That you cannot give any place to. Guys, before we move on, do you want to hit on any of these points?
I think you pretty much nailed them, Steve. I don't. I don't know about the other guys.
Probably smothered it.
Was it well covered?
All right, go ahead, Charlie, from 13 then.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?
Stop. Do you think he was asking this because he didn't know who he was?
No.
Just checking. Keep going.
And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.
Stop right there. Here you see, again, just kind of the superstitious nature of people who aren't tied to the word. Okay? I mean, he's John the Baptist. Well, wait a second. John testified of him. What was John in two places, two people at the same time? You know, Jeremias, that's Jeremiah, one of the prophets. I mean, they're mentioning Elias because of the fact that it said that before he came, Elias would come, and he referred to that as John the Baptist in the sense of him coming in the spirit and the power of Elias. Elias actually does come, but that's shortly before the Battle of Armageddon during the Great Tribulation. So they're bouncing all around, and it just kind of shows the way in which people are. And I share it with you because people can say all these things and think that they're saying something good and think that they're believing him and everything, and it's nothing but vanity and doesn't help at all. What saves them is they believed he was who he actually was, the Son of God, the Savior. So go on.
He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I read that. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
So, wasn't his intelligence, it wasn't his study, it wasn't anything like this. What was it? Jesus' Father, referring to the Holy Ghost, which revealed that unto Peter. Okay? So you can see here a confirmation of what I was talking about before, about how understanding comes from God, not from you. So you have to humble yourself to be able to receive that. All right, keep going from 18.
And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Okay, stop right there. All right. I want to hit on something here. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. The word just translated Peter here is Petros. Petros means a rock or a stone. All right? And then he goes on, and upon this rock, the word translated, the Greek word translated rock there is Petra, or basically a cliff or ledge, a large rock. Okay, so you got like a stone, and then you've got like a cornerstone, if you will, a large rock. When he was talking about upon this church here, the Petra, and upon this rock I will build my church, the Petra that he was referring to was himself, not Peter. Now, that's a fundamental error of a well-known church called the Catholic Church, which believes that which interprets this as meaning that upon Peter he was going to build his church. Not true at all. But rather upon Jesus, as the scripture says elsewhere, he is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the other little rocks that make up the remainder of the foundation. But Jesus is the rock or the cornerstone upon which the church of God is built. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, there's two elements of that. First of all, it's talking about the offensive nature of the church in the sense that we have nothing to be defensive against. The enemy is what needs to be afraid of us. And there's no gate the enemy can put up around us or around anyone around us that we cannot break. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I mean, you see in the book of Acts, like three different times where they're literally in prison, chained between soldiers and all these different things. Three different times Christ delivered them out of prison. It was a natural prison that people think, how can they get out of here? You saw people who were bound up with a legion of devils get free. You saw whole other nations and their armies taken captive by the servants of God. Just one servant of God in the case of Elisha, and likewise with Elijah, and likewise with Moses. You saw one word from Daniel cause nations to raise up and nations to fall down. Likewise from Jeremiah. See, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that Satan can throw up to try to defend himself or his territory that the body of Christ doesn't have authority over.
Steve?
Yeah.
That phrase has always sort of stuck with me, because the gates are a defensive weapon. They're not an offensive weapon.
Sure.
Which means that the church is supposed to be on the offense, not the defense. Yes. And if you look at the modern church, quote, today, it is all defense. It's all defensive. But as we go back and look at how Jesus dealt with the accusation or the question from the Sadducees, there was no defense there. And when we went through Acts, and you brought it out, when Paul was being brought, when we went to Jerusalem when he shouldn't have, you know, as he stood in, and there was, I mean, he was coming out swinging.
Absolutely.
And it's the same sort of thing today. I think Dad said something, or Brother Davey, for those that don't know that Brother Davey's my dad, and it was a many months ago, he said in a service, if you want to do the acts of God, do those things he said he would do. And if you have confidence, you can come out swinging, and the gates of hell will not prevail.
Amen. You know, one of the things about that always used to strike me is that, you know, we have the high ground. And I don't mean it in the sense of morality, which people want to take and all that. I don't mean it from that perspective at all. I mean it from the standpoint of power and position. And to me, it was always like the child game of playing King of the Mountain when the others would be trying to come up and you could just toss them down, man. You could just toss them down. Because here they were coming up to you, and you were above them, so you could just kick them out of the way, whatever you had to do. And I share it with you from that perspective because, see, one of the confidences the Lord is seeking to develop in each of us is that confidence in Him and that He is with us. And the reason why He is with us is because we do what He says. That's what it is to love Him. And because we do what He says, then we can ask, just as Jesus asked, whatsoever we will, and He will do it. And what happens in that place is now you can stand against people you were formerly afraid of, formerly all of these different things. And you, when I say to stand, I don't mean it to defend yourself. I don't mean it from that perspective. I don't mean it to exalt yourself. I don't mean it from any of those perspectives. I mean it from the perspective you can stand and deliver what the Lord would have you deliver, whatever it may happen to be in every situation you encounter. And see, that is a promise to God for each of us. And one of the principal ways you learn that, folks, is you learn that through discipleship. Because through discipleship, what you do is the Lord sets you under somebody who helps teach you, who actually knows how to do a thing. And therefore, they are qualified to teach you, who do not know how to do that thing, you just may think you do, how to do that thing. And if you begin with one teacher, and you learn all that that teacher has for you, that doesn't mean that you may not be passed up the chain of command to learn from another teacher. Perfect example of that was the disciple named Timothy, who, when Paul came to, I think he was from Derbe or Lystra, somewhere over in there, he comes through on a second missionary journey. And there was a certain disciple, in other words, there was somebody who was studying under those that were at that local church. His name was Timothy, and he was well recommended by the brethren. And Paul, seeing him, chose to take him with him on the road. And as we know later, Timothy went through things where he became like, do the work of an evangelist, as he said. And he was, you know, that's what Paul told him. He told him he was young. He said, teach the treat the elder men as fathers and the elder women as mothers and the like, and to be an example unto the brethren and all of these different things. And the example he was to do the same things Paul did. And in the end, Paul's testimony of him was that he had no man who was like-minded, who would naturally care for the people as Paul himself did. And so Timothy took over Paul's ministry after Paul passed away. And so you saw somebody who started in a humble little fellowship that had experienced Paul passing through one time and ended up learning right under the apostle Paul himself. And then Paul sent him out and he had to stand in many, 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 many situations without being around Paul. and learn and grow in that experience to the point where he was then ready to take over for Paul. And so I share it with you that way. The discipleship thing, the discipleship is the manner in which the Lord uses to train you to stand in this place. And I just encourage each and every one of you, if you haven't, to get into discipleship and to submit yourself unto your discipler and to submit yourself unto that process. And in the process, you will be coming to the light and the Lord will bless you and he will strengthen you and he will teach you to walk in this victory that we're talking about here, such that the devils tremble when you are around. So, yep, and I hear the Perry's put up a note in there, which is a decent note as all for folks to read through about the King of the Mountain concept there. So, now, pick up from verse 19, Charlie.
And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
So in other words here, remember where Paul talks about how he was the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter was the apostle to the circumcision? What you see here is that Peter is being set up in his apostleship to the circumcision above all of the other apostles there. Right? That was Peter. And then to those who have followed in that chain since Peter. And likewise, Paul would have been one amongst the Gentiles. And, Rick, your question, I'll get in. This is specific to Peter. There's another scripture that talks about something being bound, being with respect to the apostles having power to retain or remit sin. And to that was not just to Peter, but rather to the apostles. And that was an authority that was given to all of them. Here, Jesus is setting up Peter above the other apostles that were there with him, who were the apostles to the Jews. So go ahead, Charlie, from verse 20.
Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
Right. This is one of those things. Like people had to make these, well, there's a couple different things. Remember, Jesus was going to die. And that's why he's now going to, the things he's going to explain here are going to show why he was telling them to not tell it, man, that he was the Christ. So go ahead. From 21.
From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
Stop. You know how we've been talking about, you know, setting your affection on things above, and we've been talking about putting on like humbleness of mind as opposed to pride, and doing things like putting on bowels of mercies instead of wrath and kindness and these kinds of things. See, those types of things, humbleness of mind, kindness, those are the things of God that we are to savor. The things of this world, which are position, being exalted, being accepted by people, being, achieving success in the world, all of these things, those are the things that, that be of men that we tend to savor and certainly naturally savor. And Peter is showing it right here for all of us. It didn't disqualify him from being the head apostle over the circumcision at all, because he's saved by grace just like the rest of us. But when Peter is saying, you know, rebuking Jesus and saying, be it far from thee, Lord, and the like, he is completely missing and does not yet see who God is and what he's all about. And it's not until after Jesus, after he has the cock crow thrice and twice and he denied him thrice, and the Lord then yet came to him and poured out his spirit onto him, and the different things that we see happen at the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, that at that point, then Peter began to get it. But at this point, he doesn't. And so Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. I mean, it wasn't too long ago he was talking about how not flesh and blood, but his heavenly Father revealed unto Peter that Jesus was the Christ. Now he's calling him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And the reason why Satan could have a place over Peter is because he savored the things of men and not the things of God. And so what he's really doing is he's separating that spirit that would come on Peter from Peter, that he could stand in that victory that Christ had for him. This happens with us all the time. All right? We give place to the devil because we savor the things of men and not the things of God. But it doesn't have to remain that way. So go ahead, Charlie. Read through, I think, to the end. We'll see here.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
All right. So, Jesus then turns to his disciples, and here he's bringing it to bear, the concept of saving the things of God versus the things of men, for them all to see. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. See, when you deny yourself, you are mortifying, essentially, or putting off or killing, if you will, this carnal guy. Okay? Giving him no place to rule in your life. You're not savoring those things. You're not fulfilling the lusts of those things. But instead, you take up your cross, which is this carnal man that is against God in every way and is an instrument of death and will ultimately result in you dying, because the wages of sin is death. And you'll take it up, you'll drag it around with you, and you will follow Jesus, not the ways of the world, not the ways of men. It doesn't matter to you that you are on the narrow way that leadeth unto salvation, that is rejected and makes you rejected and despised of by people, and as people attack you from every which way. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? And you don't at the same time allow it to come and form in you a kind of protective shell or bunker that comes with a type of pride, which is self-preservation and the like. And instead, you don't hold it against the people, because you realize the reason why they're saying all of these things is because they don't understand. And the reason why they don't understand is not because you're better than them or smarter than them or any other thing, but because God revealed it unto you so you do understand. And so your desire then is for them to understand. And your inclination is, how can I minister unto them? Lord, how can I serve you in this situation? And it's no longer about you. Right? That's the person who's lost his life for Christ's sake. That's the person who isn't going about trying to gain all the things of the world, because the only thing that matters to him is the salvation of his soul. He's found the pearl of great price. He's given up his entire life to obtain it. And so then it goes four, and this is talking about notwithstanding what you're seeing here with him going to the cross and the different things like we're going to hit. It comes up to, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. It's talking about ultimately all of these things of men are going down, folks. They're not going to be remembered. They're going to be nothing. There's not going to be a single element of it that's going to remain. The only work that's going to remain is the work of God. And his victory is going to be manifest. They didn't get that his victory was going to be manifest on that cross. They didn't get it. And that's why when he died on the cross and everything, and he appears to some of them afterwards, he's like, well, what's wrong? And they're like, well, how can you not know? I mean, we suppose Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was of God, stuff like that, but they killed him. So see, all of their hope, all of their everything was gone. Because they didn't get it. That's how he won. See, the way you win doesn't appeal to your flesh. It doesn't. Right? Much of what's passing for the gospel today, particularly the prosperity gospel, is all about appealing to your flesh. The Pharisees thing appeals to it from they're not necessarily the prosperity gospel, but they're the ones, look at us. I mean, we show our love of God by doing all of these things and see how great we are, how much better we are, and all those sloven, heathen dogs out here, they're the problem. Right? And then the Sadducees come around and they look at it and they go, well, we're not doing it for some great by and by. We're going to be in heaven and stuff like that. We don't believe in any of that nonsense. But we believe that God showed Moses the way, and we keep that way and stuff like that. Not because we believe this thing that people say, I am the I am, and therefore there's a resurrection. I mean, we don't believe that's what that meant. But nonetheless, we believe that, yes, God brought us out of Egypt. Yes, we believe that he gave us the Ten Commandments. Yes, we are going to keep those things and stuff like that. We're going to do these things to show how much we love God and how great we are and everything. So you have all of these people who do all of these things, but none of them savor the things of God and are willing to give up their lives for him. All of them do these things to justify them gaining all these things in the world, whether it be honor, whether it be money, whether it be whatever. And he concludes that there be some standing here, that is those who are in that generation who would not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, which they saw. It's not talking about the Battle of Armageddon. It's not talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. It's talking about those things that happened over the next 70 years. It might have been actually the resurrection. I'm not precisely certain in this instance that that's the incident that he's referring to, but I believe it is. So I see Brother Phil put a note in there that it was like his dispensation of the gospel. I'm not quite certain where that came in context. It might have been relating to his having to go and die and all the other things, but I'm not able to comment on it in a timely fashion. But do you guys got anything to add before we call it an evening?
I think it had to do with Timothy.
Oh, Timothy. Okay. Praise God. Yep. He ended up becoming the one who took that dispensation and continued on with it. Anybody got anything else to share? And if there's anybody concerned, the child's fine. Out there who Scott had to run off and see after they fell and hit their head off the swing. So, praise God. Well, you guys are so loud tonight. And of course, I have filibustered a bit, so I understand. But I was trying to give you a space. Don't be laughing about the filibuster.
Well covered, Steve.
Absolutely.
I was on a roll. Oh, well, praise God. Hopefully it was a decent roll for everybody out there. May the Lord bless you folks, and we will talk to you next week.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Well, good night, everybody, and may God bless.